Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now Matthew chapter 13, please. 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and just the third verse. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. For quite a number of years, as the old year has come toward an end, and the new year has dawned on us, the Lord has impressed on my heart some particular thought, sometimes a verse, very often the portion of a verse, sometimes just a thought, without any particular verse connected with it. One year, for instance, I was very much impressed. It seemed to be continually returning to me, in the beginning, God. And on another occasion, it was the familiar words of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And I have found that those things that have been impressed on me at that time have had particular significance throughout the year that at that time we were just entering on. This year, my prevailing thought, that which has been predominantly in my mind, has been the thought of sowing and reaping. And so on the watch night service, I spoke from these words that we have read in the 6th chapter of Galatians, particularly dealing with the solemn side of it. For as I point out then, the statement that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, looking at it from one viewpoint, is very solemn and very searching. Looking at it from another standpoint, it's very encouraging. Now, it was only possible to deal mainly with the one side of it. And we spoke of the tragedy of sowing to the flesh, sowing sensually, allowing those grosser desires of our fallen nature to dominate our lives and to demand from us that which should be given elsewhere. And not only sowing sensually, but sowing selfishly, even though we might avoid that which is more gross, we can make ourselves the center of our life. I, me, my, and mine. And that is the sure way to reap unhappiness. The most unhappy people in the world are the self-centered ones. The ones who are trying to make themselves happy are the most unhappy people in the world. The people who have forgotten about themselves and are living for others are the happy people. You go anywhere and you'll find generous, unselfish people, and they're happy. And you'll find selfish, self-centered, self-occupied people trying to get all they can, look after themselves, and they're as miserable as their faces look to be. But even though we might rise higher than that, we should be very careful not to sow sparingly. So I was reminding you that in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6, we read, "He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly." Some people are not getting very much out of life. You know why? They're not putting very much in it. Some Christians are not getting very much out of their Christian life. You know why? They're not putting very much into it. And if you are determined to sow sparingly, even though you sow what in itself might be good, well, you'll reap sparingly as well, according to the Word of God. It's possible, too, according to Scriptures, to sow slothfully. We read the words of the wise man in Ecclesiastes 11 and 4. He says, "He that regardeth the wind shall not sow." I just have to stop a minute or two, and you'll get the picture. Well, I had intended to plant the garden today, but it's pretty windy out there. You know, it's not very pleasant. I'll just say it's a lot nicer in the house. If you and I allow circumstances to hinder our sowing, well, we'll just fail too. But now let's go over to the brighter side of things. And the verse that keeps coming to me in this regard for 1972 is the verse that we read in Matthew 13 and 3, "A sower went forth to sow." Now, I've often spoken to you from this parable here in its proper setting as bring before us the tremendous truth of the commencement of this dispensation of grace, the beginning of the kingdom, by the sowing of the truth of God by our Lord. But I want to take this out of its context, and I'd like to be able, with the help of God, to send every one of you home today, so that every day of this year that you're spared to live, and practically every moment of those days, that you will remember you are a sower. Now, you can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. This is absolutely inevitable. A sower went forth to sow, and that's you. You're stepping into 1972, and whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, you're going to sow every day, 1972. Now, it's entirely up to you as to what you sow, but so you will. And remember, the unalterable Word of God says, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, what you're going to get back is what you sow. Not in quantity, but in quality. You'll likely get back a great deal more than you sow, but it'll be just what you sow. And so I hope that every one of us will hear the voice of God. I want to hear it. I hope each one of you will hear it. A sower went forth to sow. And as you start to say something this year, remember, you're sowing. As you start to do something, remember, you're sowing. Ask yourself, what am I sowing? Will I be happy if I get this back again? Will I be quite satisfied? Will I be quite pleased when this returns to me? Possibly in larger quantity than I have sown it. But return, it will. Now just to try and help us, I want us to think from this encouraging side of things, I want us to think of a few simple things that will help us to sow root. I want to go into this year of 72. I want to go through it, if God is pleased to spare me, sowing What I'll be happy about if I'm spared for the watch night service of 1972, and if I'm spared to look back over 72, I want to be happy about what I saw. Well then, what does the Word of God say that will help us along this line? Let me remind you of just a few things. And we'll center them around some very, very simple, the very simplest questions. What? When? Where? Why? How? Nothing could be simpler than that. But nothing actually is simpler than throwing. As I remarked the other night, a little child can take an acorn, drop it. In due time, a giant oak. A person who has very little strength at the end of life, needing the help of their cane or even their crutches to move along, they can take a handful of seed with them and they can drop it. We're never too young, we're never too old to sow and to sow for God. Now what are we to sow? Well, we have read what we shouldn't sow. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Corruption is just a breaking up, a disintegrating of that which is sound and good and healthy. It's disintegrating. It's a rotting. Now no one wants that. I don't want my life to disintegrate. I don't want my life to become rotten. I want it to grow and live and be healthy and clean and strong. Well, how can that be? Because, as that verse continues in Galatians 6, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And life is very opposite, of course, to corruption. Life is that which is healthy, which is glowing, which is fruitful, which is worthwhile. So what are we to sow? Well, without our taking time, because I want to move right through these simple things, I remind you the Bible tells us that we are to sow the good seed of the Word of God. Now, don't at this moment relax and say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a missionary. You don't have to be a missionary or a preacher to sow the good seed of the Word of God. I reminded you, no one is too young, no one is too old. And you and I can sow the good seed of the Word of God, and we should be doing it. Let me say this. I say it carefully. I say it kindly. If there is no, so if you're a Christian, a professing Christian, and there is no sowing of the good seed of the Word of God in your life, by you, you're a complete failure. A complete failure. God saved you for many reasons, and amongst those reasons is the fact that you might sow the good seed. You can sow the good seed by speaking a little word to that person who comes to your door. I'll talk about some of these things a little later. But let us remember, let us analyze. Now, what is my life? I get up in the morning and I go out to work. And I come back at night. And I stay with my family a little bit. And I do this and I do that of a harmless nature. Alright? You don't have to change that one bit. And you can sow the good seed. You come in contact with people at work, doesn't matter where you work. And you can always drop a little word. You don't need to preach a sermon. You don't need to back them in a corner and keep them there for 30 minutes while you give them 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All you need to do is tell them about the Lord Jesus. And you're sowing the good seed. But not only should we sow, according to the Word of God, the good seed, we should sow a godly life. Did you notice that 10th verse of Galatians 6? It says, as we have opportunity, therefore, let us do good unto all men. Yes? Sometimes, you know, we preach so often in the gospel against good works as a means of salvation that some people never recover from them. And they're kind of shy of good works all the rest of their life. But now if there aren't good works in your life, there's something seriously wrong with your Christianity. We are to live a godly life. There's nothing clearer in the Bible than that. We are to live a godly life, and that's sowing. I have told of the young lad who came to one of what is called the early church fathers. That is one of those great men of God that was raised up in the early days of the church's history. And he came to him, and the young fellow, in all sincerity, said, calling by name, I wish you would teach me to preach. I'd like to preach. I wish you would teach me how. He said, fine. Get your hat and coat off. And they got out. They walked out the door. They walked down the street. They walked around the block. And they came back. And they walked into this older brother's home. And the young man got all ready for his first lesson in homiletics. He said, now when are we going to learn to preach? He said, young man, you've had the first lesson. We have been preaching. You and I have been walking around in the sight of others. And we've walked decently. And we've talked together of the things of God. That is the best preaching in the whole world. Yes? You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Do you ever have someone come up to you and pat you on the shoulder and say, pardon me, but are you a Christian? Well, if they do, that's a real compliment. You and I should live, and I don't think it's too hard in the world today to live so that you look like a Christian. I really don't think it's very hard. But you and I should be sowing a godly life. And if you will read this passage again carefully, Galatians chapter 6, that you will find that we should sow not only the seeds of the good news and the seeds of a godly life, but the seeds of giving. The whole context is taken up with that. Now let's just ask ourselves, as I go into 72, am I ready? A sower went forth to sow what? To sow the good seed of the Word of God. To sow a godly life. And to sow by generosity in helping to meet the need of others. Well, you say, where should I sow? Well, if you will read a simple but lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 32, that's the last verse of the chapter, verse 20, it says, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters. That's where to sow. All waters. Some people say, my, if I could only go to Africa as a missionary, I'd really tell them about Jesus Christ. Have you told the person next door? Have you told the man you work with? Have you told the other secretary in that office? Well, you'd be a complete failure in Africa. If that is your testimony here, you would simply waste a lot of the Lord's money going out there and then coming back in due time. So beside all waters, I mentioned those who come to our door, those we come in contact, My, if we're only alert. If you and I as Christians were only on the alert, how many waters there are, as it were, that we could sow on the sun. Now, I think there's a lot to be learned from that simple verse. I can't stay to labor it at all. But it says, sow beside all waters. Now, that just doesn't mean everywhere. There's no water in the desert. If I was going to sow some seed, I think I'd have enough sense not to go out into a desert. I think I'd have enough sense not to go to a rock pile. And God wants us to use discernment as well. I've known some who've gone everywhere. And they've had a kind of a stock saying that they thought was witnessing for Christ, and they used it everywhere they went. In the most inopportune, at the most inopportune times. And at the most, in the most unwise places. But waters. Bottom land, as they call it. In the mountains. And very soon I learned, when I was preaching in the mountains, that a man's farm, the value of, depended a whole lot on how much bottom land he had. Oh yes, he had some nice mountains and all that. But if he had the bottom land, that's where he got the crops. Down by the waters. You and I should be looking for likely places. A house of sorrow. A place of need. There are many. You can think of them. The Spirit of God will remind you, but the thing is, am I ready? Am I ready to sow beside all waters? Well, when should we sow? Again, if we were to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we would read in verse 6, in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold thy, not thine hand. What does that mean? That simply means all day. In the morning when you get up, and the evening as the day is declining, you're still sowing that which will bring forth a harvest to the glory of God. In the morning sow thy seed, and keep at it. I'll reserve the remainder of that verse, I'll quote the remainder of it just a little later, because I want to move on to how should we sow. I quoted to you the first part of 2 Corinthians 9:6. He that soweth sparingly, stingily it really is. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Do we want to have a bountiful harvest? Let's have a bountiful reap. You know, when I think of all of the thousands of miles God has permitted me to travel all over America, when I think of the tens and hundreds of thousands of people that I've come in contact with, I'm ashamed. If I had just spoken to more people, if I had just left behind more tracks, my, how much more harvest there could have been. You know, you never know. Some friends of ours were traveling through Canada years ago, and they saw a text painted on the side of a barn. And they stopped and they went in, and they got the person in conversation. And they said to him, well, after they talked, well, how did you get saved? Well, they said there were two men came through here. One was Harold McKay and the other was a man by the name of Wilkie. And they had a meeting. And I went that one night and I got saved. I'd never heard of that. And the least idea, who he is, what his name is, I'll need him at judgment seat of Christ. But oh, if you and I had only taken the opportunity, if we'd only sowed bountifully, how much more bountifully would we reap? But we should not only sow bountifully. According to Psalm 126 and verse 6, we may have to sow sacrificially. It says there, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now you've got to get the setting of the East, the Middle East, in the days of the psalmist to really appreciate that. There wasn't the abundance in those days that there is today. There wasn't the bounty in those parts that we have in America. And that farm had a limited amount of grain. He needs food. There's his children. And someone has pictured that poor farmer going up with his grains bag on him, dipping his hand into that, taking up a handful, and weeping as he casts it into the ground. He needs that. His children need it. But he knows if he's going to have a harvest, he has to sow. It costs something to sow for God. If you're going to be the sower that you should be in 1972, it's going to cost you something. If you're not prepared to pay the price for getting, you'll just be the eternal loser. That's all there is to it. Because it costs to sow what is right. It costs to sow the good seed of the Word of God. Yes, you'll be sneered at, you'll be laughed at. I have been, it hasn't killed me. None of these disabilities came from anybody laughing at me for my testimony for Christ. I walked into a place over in Winston-Salem when I was preaching the gospel there. And I asked the man if he'd put an announcement of the meetings in his window. Oh, yes, yes, preacher, I'll be glad to do that. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw him take it as I went out the door and put it in the trash can. So I just opened the door and went back again, went over to the trash can and picked it up. I said, now, my friend, that cost me some money to paint it. And if you're not man enough to carry out your word and do what you said, I'll just take it somewhere else, use it. I said, if I'd have been you, I'd have been man enough to say, no, I won't put it up. But I said, seeing you lied to me, and through this in the trash can, I'll just use it down the street a little far. Yes, it'll cost you something, but it pays off. It'll cost you something to live a godly life, to really believe something and stand for it. It'll cost you in your business. It'll cost you in your community. It'll cost you everywhere to live the kind of a life God wants you to. But I'm convinced that this is the day when we've got to stand up and be counted. I've got certain principles from the Word of God that I'm going to obey. I couldn't care less who obeys them and who doesn't obey them. And what other people do when I obey them is up to them and the Lord, not me. But there are certain principles in the Word of God that I'm going to carry out with the help of God, no matter what comes or what goes. It costs. And we may have to weep. We all have our feelings. And we may have to weep. But he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. But we should weep hopefully. I began quoting Ecclesiastes 11 and 6. In the morning sow thy seed. In the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether this shall prosper or that. And whether they both alike shall be good. We should sow in hope. We've got a wonderful God. And it's amazing. When you see God working from the result of the little sowing that you do. So keep on hopefully sowing. Maybe you have for years. We've got a great God. It takes a while for seed to germinate. But in due time, it germinates. It springs up. And so we should sow hopefully, believingly. We were reading here in Ecclesiastes 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Are you entering into 1972 just a little discouraged? Feeling, oh, what's the use? Are you feeling a little like giving up? Remember that we shall reap if we faint not. Let's keep on believing. Let's keep on trusting God, and let's keep on sowing for His glory that which is right and good. It'll bring forth fruit. It'll bring forth fruit in your own life. It'll bring forth fruit in your family. It'll bring forth fruit in your community. It'll bring forth fruit in this assembly. Let's move into this new year not with any sense of discouragement or defeat whatsoever. Let's move into it hearing God saying, a sower went forth to sow. And if everyone were to go out of this meeting this morning saying, by the grace of God, I'm going to be the sower that I should be. And I'm going to sow as I never have before. And I'm going to be confident that God will bring about results. We're sowing the eternal Word of God. Even in our godly life, those principles that we live by are the principles of God. But I'd like to say this. Let's sow wisely. One thing that Israel was forbidden to do, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 9, I believe it is, thou shalt not sow thy seed, thy field, with diverse or different seeds. God doesn't want a mixture. God wants us to sow that which is pure and clean and according to the Word of God. And if you and I can sow that in our lives, this will be a good year. And I conclude with asking one more question. Why should I sow? Why should I not leave this meeting this morning and go home and just live the kind of a life I have been? Well, for one thing, I've already touched on it. An unfruitful life is an unhappy life. If you want to be unhappy, okay, leave this meeting, live for yourself, don't regard the thoughts or feelings of anybody else, just live as selfishly as you can, and you'll be one of the most miserable persons in Greensboro. In fact, you may become a statistic. You may be one of the increasing numbers of suicides with which our country is cursed. Why are people committing suicide? Because they're unhappy. Why are they unhappy? They're living for self. And in the eyes of God, living for self is absolute barrenness. In the little book of Hosea, you have some remarkable similes. And one of them, in chapter 10 and verse 1, God says, Ephraim is an empty vine. Well, you just stop there and you think of a vine that has nothing on it. But you look again and the vine's all covered with fruit. God says, it's an empty vine. You say, Lord, explain that. Lord says, I will. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And fruit for self in the sight of God is emptiness, barrenness, unfruitfulness, unhappiness. Oh, if we could just emulate our blessed Lord Jesus, He was forever and only thinking of others. And so, If you don't sow that which is right, you'll be unhappy. But not only that. I read in the 13th chapter of Luke's Gospel, a parable of our Lord. He spoke of a fruitless fig tree. And I hear the solemn words, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Did you ever stop to think how much more glory God would be getting if a real out-and-out Christian lived where you live? Did you ever stop to think of how much more glory God would be getting if someone else worked where you work? If someone else was in school where you are? Well, that's the whole point of the Lord's parable. It's fruitless. It's cumbering the ground. It's taking up space. It's not producing anything. Cut it down. Cut it down. Then there's one to plead. He says, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. If it bring forth fruit, well. If not, after that, thou shalt cut it down. God spoke to some last year at the beginning of 1971. God spoke to some right here in this chapel room. And I've watched their lives this year, and they've been bringing forth fruit for God. Maybe God spoke to you, and you did nothing about it. And the year's gone. After that, cut it down. Cut it down. Cut it down. Maybe you're taking up space that God wants occupied by an out-and-out Christian that'll bear a testimony for Him. And you're in the way. You know, God has a way of removing people that get in His way. I've seen it. Again, 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 I've seen it. That's why you should bear forth fruit. Because if you don't, you'll not only be unhappy, but you'll be in danger. In danger of being cut down. But not only that. And I conclude. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again of rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You want to stand, dear Christian, at the judgment seat of Christ, and see those martyrs that gave their life for Christ. Whenever I think of them, I think with shame of how I feel. There's that dear brother torn to pieces on the rack because he wouldn't deny Christ. There's that dear woman taken out and fastened to the stake and left to drown with the incoming wave. There's that dear brother burned to a crisp because of his faith in Christ. Do you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Saved by the grace of God. Secure for all eternity. And watch Paul. His body, I believe, still bearing the scars of what he endured for Christ. But those scars glorified in that glorified body. You want to see that little man make his way up there and from the hand of Christ with the print of the nails in it receive those crowns that he won. And you stand back and have nothing for the Son of God. No sheaves. Nothing whatsoever. My friends, I say to you from my heart,
whatever it costs, it's worthwhile living for the Lord Jesus Christ and serving Him. Sometimes when I get a little bit discouraged, I'm in a meeting, and God gets big. T.K. Duncan stand on his feet and give a testimony for God. And I think of what that man was for. God gave me the privilege of leading him to Christ. And I hear him speaking of Christ. I say, Lord, here goes for another 50 years. I get just one more in the next 50 years, it'll be well worth it. Well, that's just a little bit here on earth. What'll it be at the judgment seat of Christ? When we see that blessed one, we see the marks where he wore the crown of thorns, and we see the scars in his hand, we say, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry that I did so little for you. A sword went forth to sow. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for those who faithfully sowed the word of God in our hearts. A mother, a father, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher. This has meant everything to us. Help us to move into 1972 as sowers for our Lord Jesus Christ in his precious name. Amen.